And after a couple of weeks off, we're back in the book of Nehemiah. Brother Gip was with us 2 weeks ago. Brother Rogers last Sunday. So we're back to Nehemiah PS. That was pre-surgery. All right. The Lord blessed in the last 2 weeks where someone else was able to fill the pulpit and everything is fine. All right. Except I can't find Nehemiah. Other than that, we're in great shape. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 6 this morning. We are with Nehemiah, who has built the wall and building the city of Jerusalem as Ezra came in and built the temple. So Nehemiah has come in to lead the people in building the walls of Jerusalem. Everything okay there, Jeff? Is this on? Yes, there. All right. Nehemiah has come and he is helping them to build the walls. And as we saw last time we were together in chapter 5, that anytime you try to accomplish something for God, the devil is not going to let you go unchallenged. No matter what it is in our life, if we make a decision for God, if we try to do something for God, the devil is going to pay attention to that. The devil watches the altar call just as much as God does. When the end of the service comes and people respond to come to the altar, we need to understand that God is pleased when we come and kneel before Him and make a decision for Him. But the devil also notes that. He doesn't want us making decisions that are going to benefit God or benefit our relationship with God. And so when Nehemiah came with the desire to help the children of Israel build the walls, the devil took notice of that. And the devil, it seems, never has any problem finding minions. The devil never has any problem finding those that he can use and manipulate for his cause or his purpose. And we've seen in Nehemiah that there's Tobiah and Sanballat, these two fellows, that are opposing Nehemiah as he tries to do the work. And it just gets more intense in chapter 6. You would think in chapter 6, as the wall comes to a completion, that the enemy would back off a little bit and say, well, we failed. They've built the wall. It's been accomplished. Everything's been done. We'll go lick our wounds. There's nothing more we can do here. But it's not true, because the devil knows the old expression, it's not over until it's over. And many times as Christians, we tend to quit fighting the battle before the battle's over. How many times have you heard about some Christian that later in life, after a long testimony and good life of living for God, messed up somewhere down the line? After years, 30, 35 years. You know, we hear of couples getting divorced after 50 years of marriage. And you think, how does that make sense? I mean, you can make it 50 years. How could you not endure? I mean, if nothing else, endure for a little bit more time and make it to the end. We hear about Christians. We hear about preachers that after a lifetime of ministry, right at the end, do something that destroys a life testimony. And that's because the devil knows it's not over until it's over. Brother Rogers, I think, said that it's no sense reading somebody's autobiography until they're dead. Because if they write it while they're still alive, there's always a chance that everything that's been written about them can go downhill. Some great sports athlete retires and gets some book written about them, and then the last 10 years or 20 years of their life, they get caught up in immorality. You know, what if O.J. They probably did write a biography about O.J. Simpson after his football career ended. And if you'd read that book, you'd think, boy, what a hero, what a great guy, what a role model. And we all know what's happened since he retired from football and, you know, when he won the Heisman Trophy and played in championships and all that. It's not over till it's over. And so the devil knows that. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, even though the wall gets completed, he does not back off on his opposition against Nehemiah. You might as well just plan for this. That as long as you are going to remain dedicated to Jesus Christ, the devil's going to be your enemy. As long as you are going to try to be faithful to God, the devil's going to try to oppose you. Don't be intimidated by it. Don't be afraid of it. Just plan on it. Because you'll find out that if you'll plan on it, you'll be much more prepared for it than if you don't plan for it. If you recognize that the devil is your enemy and that he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, it's not going to surprise you when he pops up. But if you're not prepared for it, then when he shows up, it's going to scare you to death. So So being prepared is most of the battle. Nehemiah, thank God, was prepared for the opposition. And what we see in Nehemiah chapter 6 is he would not be intimidated. He would not be scared. No matter what they did, he was prepared for it, and he knew it was coming. Let's look in Nehemiah chapter 6. In verse number 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Gershom the Arabian and the rest of our enemies." All right, there's a plurality of them. Not just these three fellows that are named, but then all the rest grouped together. "The rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates." All right, the wall's already built. The hinges are there for the doors, but the doors have not been set yet. It says in verse 2, "that Sanballat and Gershom said unto me, saying, come, let us meet together." That's just like the enemy. The wall has been built. It's almost completed. They can't stop it any longer. So if they can't stop the wall from being built, they will stop the influence that the completion of the wall is going to have upon the Jews. Come on, let's sit down at the table together. Come on, let's have a meeting together. Here are the enemies, Sanballat, Gershom, Tobiah, all the other enemies. They're sending to Nehemiah, just Nehemiah, not anybody else, but just to Nehemiah, acknowledging him as the reason the wall's built, and saying, come and meet with us. Come and sit down with us. Come and let's talk together. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, apparently Nehemiah thought it was, because in verse 3 he said, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should I let the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Nehemiah would not leave the work to go sit down and talk with Tobiah and Gershom and the enemies of the cause of the wall. Why? Because it says at the end of verse 2, they thought to do me mischief. Nehemiah had some spiritual insight that caused him to see things differently than maybe everybody else saw them. Leadership is a difficult thing to take. Not everybody can do it. Because the devil will focus on the leadership even more than anything else. Because if he could discourage Nehemiah, if he could lure Nehemiah into a trap and somehow remove him, then Sanballat could fill in that position of the leader, which is what he's trying to do. That's what he's after the whole time. Get Nehemiah out, get Sanballat in. You say, well, the Jews would never accept Sanballat. Wait till we get to the end of chapter 6 and you'll find out it's not true. And so he's trying to remove Nehemiah, and Nehemiah needs some vision and some insight that is uncommon among all the other Jews. He sees in verse number 2, they thought it to do me mischief. He recognized that when no one else does. It's important to pray for our president, for our leaders, because they need to have insight nobody else has. They need to know things. You know, a lot of this political stuff that goes on, you know, with wiretapping and all that kind of stuff. I've always felt this way. And I know there's the big brothers watching. We need to worry about that. I'm not worried about anybody tapping my phone. They want to tap my phone. Anything they're going to hear on that, they're not going to get much out of anyways. Leadership needs to have all the information. They need to know all the things. You know, they say, well, you know, back when we invaded Iran and Iraq, Bush's war, all that kind of stuff. They said, well, it was incorrect information. They didn't have ICBMs. They didn't have weapons of mass destruction, as far as we know. But see, some people have information we're not privy to, and we shouldn't have all that information. They shouldn't be telling us everything. Of course, our news media wants to know everything, so there's a clash of interest and then accusations going back and forth. But Nehemiah had some insight and knew things that nobody else knew and based his decision on it. It wouldn't surprise me, not at all considering the end of the chapter, it wouldn't surprise me at all if there's some within Judah and within Israel that went to Nehemiah and say, what harm could it do to sit down with Gershom and Tobiah? What harm could it do to just go out there and meet with them? And Nehemiah said, no, I know why they want me out there. I know why they want to lure me out there. They seek to do me mischief. And of course, all the others would say, oh, you're just thinking this up. You know, you're just, you think you're that important and all this kind of stuff. Nehemiah had some insight that others didn't have. Verse number 3, he said, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should I let the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Nehemiah said, "I've got more important things to do than meet with you guys. You're enemies to what we're doing. You're enemies to our cause. You're not with us in this thing. I'd rather be around those that are interested in building the walls than those that are interested in tearing them down." I got an invitation this week, a reverse invitation. I got an email from a youth group from a church in town. They want to come and perform a drama, a 6-minute drama in our church about one thing or another, and asked if they could come to do it. And I was polite. I was nice. I wasn't a rude hellfire and brimstone Baptist preacher. I simply wrote back and said, "Thank you for your offer, but that's not something we're interested in." Someone from a different denomination that holds different doctrines and different beliefs to come into our church and do their drama, probably different standards, different all kinds of things. What they want to do, God bless them, go ahead and do it. I'm not against that, but that's just not something we do here. You say, why? It's saying, let's sit down together. Let's get together. There are times here on Madison Avenue, I'll just be honest with you, I get a call every year. You'd think they'd give up. But one day every year, the other two churches down here on our avenue will call and they say, we're gonna have the street blocked off. We're having a big get-together. Everybody's going to get together. We're having a thing for the kids on the south side. It sounds good. And I think it's a great idea. Come and let's get together. Come and join us as we do this. We're going to have they don't call it preaching. They don't even have a call. We're going to have a Bible lesson. We're going to have this or that. Can't do it. You say, why? Because we're trying to accomplish something for God. We can't get together with those that believe that tongues are necessary for salvation, that believe you can lose your salvation, that are going to give their Bible studies out of the NIV or the ESV or the Living Bible or any other number of things. Say, we don't have time to do that. They want to do it, God bless you, go for it. But we're not going to be included in it. Some people sit back and say, "Well, I just don't see that's important. I don't think you ought to do that. It's more important to have a testimony of unity among churches." They just don't get it. Nehemiah, they didn't understand why he wouldn't go sit down with them, but he said, they thought to do me mischief. Verse number 4, "Yet they sent unto me 4 times. I guess now I know why they call every year asking the same thing. "They sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." Can I tell you that Nehemiah deserves our praise? Because he answered the same way every time. You know what the enemy knows? That persistence many times pays off. You can get people to buckle under. Just keep asking and asking and asking. I mean, didn't the Lord even use that as an example in prayer? He said, you know what, man, if you go and knock on somebody's door, he's in bed with his children and all that, he'll still get up and come to the door and give you what you need because you've been persistent in asking. And he taught us that principle in asking our Heavenly Father what we need. It's a good principle. It's misused by the enemy sometimes by persisting and asking and seeking for us to compromise in what we believe. That's what's going on here. The enemy is trying to get Nehemiah to compromise. Nehemiah had drawn a line in the sand. We talk about it a lot. You know why churches have gone by the wayside now? There are many churches out there that just, you don't hear the gospel. Churches just are dead. That one time were very sound, Bible-based, Bible-believing churches. You know, they didn't wake up. It didn't happen in a week. It didn't happen in a month. It didn't happen in a year. It was over a process of time where the enemy kept knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking, and a little compromise was made here, and a little giving in was done over here, and before you know it, they're nothing what they used to be. Nehemiah is making a stand. He said, "They asked me 4 times after the same manner, and I answered them after the same manner." All right, then they switched tactics, verse 5. "Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time. With an open letter in his hand." All right, so far it's been between Sanballat and his enemies and Nehemiah. But now Sanballat is going to make this known among all the people. He's got an open letter in his hand. Verse 6, "Wherein was written, it is reported..." That sounds like some TV gossip station. It is reported among the heathen. Oh, there's a great testimony. And Gashmut saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. You know, can I tell you, that's a very wicked maneuver. Nehemiah is resisting the compromise that Sanballat is trying to get him to do. They're trying to destroy the work, and Nehemiah is standing in their way, and they can't find any accusation against him. So you know what they go with? They go with rumors. They go with slander. They go with gossip. It is reported. You know what gossip is? Somebody defined gossip as news that you have to hurry and tell somebody else before you find out it isn't true. And that's about what it is. Somebody hears something and they don't know, they don't verify it, they don't find out if it's right or not. They just spread the news. Then later it turns out it's not true. But the damage has already been done. The damage is done when the rumor begins to spread, and once it's gone out there, you can't reel it back in. You can't stop it. And those that want to believe it are going to believe it. And some of those that don't necessarily want to believe it are going to believe it. And so the place of leadership is a very dangerous place, because you can't keep control of all that's going on. There's a temptation to compromise. Then there is fighting against the reports and the rumors and the slander and the gossip that Nehemiah, if he didn't have time to sit down with Sanballat and talk with him, he doesn't have time to run down all these rumors and try to correct them either. That's one of the problems with leadership. Leaders get blamed for things they didn't do. Leaders get criticized for things they tried to do. Many times leaders are misquoted and misunderstood, and they don't always have the opportunity to clarify things. Many times leaders are rarely given an opportunity to set the record straight. If they act too quickly, they're accused of being reckless. If they wait for a while, they're accused of being cowardly or a procrastinator. In many senses, it's a position where you can't really win. We need to pray for leadership. And may I ask you or tell you, not only national leadership and political leadership, but spiritual leadership. Because these things really are multiplied when it comes to spiritual leadership, because the devil is more intent on destroying that than he is even national leadership. And so Nehemiah is standing in this position, and they say that it is reported, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. How would they know what they're thinking? It's just made up. It's just an accusation. It's an assumption. That thou thinkest to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king. You know what they're doing? They are judging Nehemiah's heart motive. They're wrong, but they are making a judgment on his heart motive. What a wicked thing to do. To take a man like Nehemiah, who is dedicated himself to the benefit of the Jews and the benefit of his God, and these that are the enemies are pointing the finger at him and saying, you're just doing this for a selfish motive. You built this city not because of your care for the Jews and not because of your interest in God. You did it so that you could set it up and declare yourself king. Verse number 7. They said, and thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Now they're threatening him with rumors and slander and gossip. They couldn't get him to come and sit down with them and compromise. And after 4 attempts to do it, it didn't work. So on the 5th time, they also sent a letter and said, here's what you're trying to do. You're building the city so you can be king. You sent prophets into Jerusalem to announce that you're the king. And he says at the end of verse number 7, come now therefore and let us take counsel together. They are determined to get Nehemiah to sit down with them and become one of them. They're not giving up. They're using every tool in their arsenal to try to destroy or slow down or hinder the work of God. Nehemiah says in verse 8, then I sent unto him saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it not be done. Notice this, Nehemiah says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. You say, was Nehemiah a stone wall where Sanballat and Tobiah and Gershom just hurled these accusations at him and made these attempts and tried to shoot him down and get him to sit down? And not, was he a stone wall and just such a personality that there was nothing they could do that would intimidate him or affect him? No, he said in verse 8. Or he said in verse 9, they made us afraid. Nehemiah is made of flesh and blood. And those things that were said by Sanballat and Gershom and all the others didn't miss their mark. They hit Nehemiah. And so what did he do? He prayed at the end of verse 9, O God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah was a man, not only a man in need of prayer, that he would stand strong against the enemy, but he was a man of prayer. He's a man of flesh and blood. He's not somebody we can look at and say, oh, he's not like us. He was an icon. He was just a stone wall. He just stood against the wiles of the devil and they never affected them. No, he was afraid. And he prayed for God to strengthen his hands. He was in need of that just as much as anybody else is. And that's what your spiritual leaders need. That's what your pastor needs. That's what one another need. We need the prayer of one another and our own prayers to get us through, because nobody is a stone wall. Nobody is unaffected by the wiles of the devil. He's stronger than any of us are. And he's got those fiery darts and he knows where to put them. He knows how to place them right in the bullseye of every one of us. He knows our needs and our weaknesses by watching us and observing us just as much as God does. Verse number 9, they made us afraid, so I prayed, God strengthened my hands. Verse 10. Afterward, all right, after the compromise, the temptation to compromise, after the slander and gossip, afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God. Here's a man, Shemaiah, who has been hiding in the temple because Sanballat and Gershom and Tobiah are out there. He's a coward. He's hiding. He's afraid for his life. And he comes, not somebody from the outside saying, come and let us meet us. But notice what he says in the end of verse 6, the middle of verse 10, let us meet together in the house of God. The enemy without, Nehemiah resisted. He's outside the wall saying, come and let us meet. Verse number 2, come now together, let us take counsel. Verse number 7, Nehemiah resisted him both times. Now there's somebody on the inside who's a coward, somebody on the inside who's hiding for fear. And now he says to Nehemiah, let us meet together in the house of God. You know what his goal is? The same goal as Sanballat's. His goal is to get Nehemiah to compromise. His goal is to get Nehemiah to back down a little bit. But he thinks he's going to be more effective, and many times he is, because he's inside. He's not out there. He's inside. You know, there's times where I have visited people in our church, and they've said, I'll give you a real example. We like the church. We like the people. Everything's great. We just don't believe in the rapture. And my first reaction to that is, how pitiful. How pitiful to think that you're going to go from this. If you don't believe in the rapture, that means you believe you're going through the tribulation. That means you think that God's going to leave you here to endure the opening of the seven seals and God's wrath being poured out from heaven. I pity somebody like that. But you know what they're saying? We'll keep coming as long as you don't talk about the rapture. As long as you don't preach from Thessalonians and tell us that the Lord Himself shall descend from... Just leave that part of the Bible out and everything will be fine. Now there's two things that I have. Number one, I can't give in to that and say, okay, I won't do that. That just isn't right. But you know what the stronger temptation to fight is? Not preaching the next seven messages on the rapture. That's what I want to do, but that wouldn't be right either. Just to you know, grind it in like that, just to serve that. You can't do that. You've got to do what God leads you to do, and can't do it as a reaction to any human being. But here's what I'm saying. There are those on the outside that say, we don't believe in the rapture. We don't believe in eternal security. I've had people leave our church because they didn't believe in eternal security. You say, what do you do? Stop preaching on it? Can't do that and be faithful to God. So there are some from within that say, let's sit down and reason together. Let's have some counsel. Don't preach on this. Don't preach on that. There are folks that come in, don't agree with our stand on the King James Bible. Don't preach on that. By the time we're done, you know what we've got? What a lot of the other churches got. Absolutely nothing. Because if we're going to worry about offending somebody on any given doctrine, we've got to throw doctrine out the window. Hey, doesn't that sound like the contemporary church to you? Just throw doctrine out the window and accept anything and believe anything. Then we can have our six-minute drama up here on the stage. Then we can have all the other things, interpretive dancing. You see what's going on out there in churches these days? Interpretive dancing, that's the big thing right now. Nehemiah had somebody from within that said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. And let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to... This sounds like a good topic for the end of October, with the world celebrating Halloween coming up. In the night they will come to slay thee. You know what it is? It's scare tactics. That's all it is scare tactics. We've heard a lot about that. Brother Gipp talked about it a couple of weeks ago. You know, Y2K, global warming. And can I tell you, and this is going to, with a grain of salt, the election's coming up. If the guy you don't like wins, you know what's going to happen the next day? You're going to get up and go to work. You're going to put gas in your car. You're going to drive home and see your family. You're going to be in church on Sunday and Wednesday. Now, I know there's a lot of negatives to any political candidate, and especially towards some. But don't be caught up in the scare tactics. Don't be afraid of your shadow. Don't be afraid of everything. Take it all with a biblical grain of salt. Now, I'm not saying don't have your opinion on the two and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying that there's some reason, not reason for concern. But just don't be afraid. That's what the enemy wants. They want for us to be afraid. And they came to Nehemiah and they said, they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. Notice Nehemiah's reaction in verse 11. Again, a man of flesh and blood. A man that can be scared just as easily as anybody else can. He says in verse 11, and I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. You know what Shemaiah was saying? Come and hide in the temple with me. When Sanballat and those guys come in, you can save your own skin. You can save your own life. You might lose all the other people out there, but you'll save your own life. Nehemiah said, what kind of man do you think I am? That I would run in there to save my own neck and leave everybody else out there. He says in verse 12, and here's Nehemiah's spiritual side. Lo, I perceive. See, God gave him some insight and some knowledge. You know how hard it would have been back then to live for God without a Bible? Without a Bible to fall back on and say, this is right and this is wrong. And so God, by His mercy and grace, gave perception back then without written Scripture. And Nehemiah was close enough to God and spiritually in tune enough that he perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against him. For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Oh, now we understand what's going on. They had a man paid off on the inside. They had a mole. They had somebody on the payroll that was inside the house of God. working not for the benefit of God or for the people or even for Nehemiah, but working for Sanballat. He was on his payroll. Notice verse 12 or verse 13. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin that they might have matter for an evil report that they might reproach me. They weren't going to go get Nehemiah to go out and get drunk. He wasn't going to go out and become a drug addict. He wasn't going to go rob a 7-Eleven. But you know what they were trying to get him to do? Hide. Show fear. Not take such a strong stand. Back off a little bit. And Sanballat hired men on the inside to try to get to do that. Not only that, verse 14, here comes Nehemiah's prayer again. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works. Talking about hiring somebody from the inside. And on the prophetess Noadiah, and on the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. It's not only on the outside, it was on the inside. And it wasn't just Shemaiah in the house of the God. It was a prophetess and the rest of the prophets that were all in on this thing. Nehemiah was the Lone Ranger. He was one standing all by himself. The prophetess, the prophets, Shemaiah, all these people from inside, and that's not even the end of it yet. All these people were working together with the enemy on the outside to destroy what Nehemiah had accomplished for God. Notice verse number 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, notice this, in 52 days. You know why he got it done in 52 days? Because he wasn't lured aside by the enemy. He wasn't distracted by all the temptations to compromise and the slander and the gossip and the temptations. He didn't give in to any of it by prayer, by faithfulness to God. And in 52 days, the wall was built. Verse 16. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Nehemiah's stand made a testimony to everybody around that what he was doing was of God. When you take a stand for that which is right, you'll take shots from a lot of people. You stand up tall. You're kind of like Goliath, but in a good sense. You stand up tall. The bigger you are, the bigger target you make. And when you stand up and stand up for something, and all of these others begin to throw their stones and cast their rocks and make their accusations and their slander, and you think you're better than everybody else and holier than thou, and you think you're right and everybody else, they make all these accusations. You stand for what you know is right by the Word of God. They'll know that God's with you. They'll know this work was wrought of God. Verse 17. Moreover in those days. See these words like moreover. And back in 10 afterward, all give us an indication something else is going to happen. And now in verse number 17, moreover in those days, the nobles of Judah. Now you know who Judah is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the tribe He's going to come from. They're an integral part of the nation of Israel, an important part. The nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. Well, why in the world are they having contact with him? Why are they contacting the enemy? Something's fishy. Can I give you some spiritual perception? When the enemy's out there and somebody from within is having contact with the enemy and initiating contact with the enemy, something fishy's going on. The nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. They're writing back and forth. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him. Unto Sanballat. You see the fight that Nehemiah is fighting? He's trying to accomplish a work for God. The enemy's out there, but the enemy has also got so many people on the inside. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him. Why? Because he was son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Erah. And his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. You ever heard, blood is thicker than water? You know why some of the people of Judah were having contact with Tobiah out there? Did I get it right? Yeah, with Tobiah. You know why they had that contact with Tobiah? They were related to him. There had been intermarrying between him and one of the daughters of the men of Judah. And then one of his sons had married one of the women of Judah. And now this contact to the men of Judah, this connection with Tobiah through marriage, is now becoming stronger to them than their connection among their own people spiritually. Boy, that's loaded. That is loaded. There's many a Christian who give up on God because of family. I've seen it time and time and time and time again. I've seen people get saved. A husband and wife, I'm thinking of in our early church, both getting saved and getting baptized and being excited about the things of God and on fire for God and everything going great. Going out to their house and visiting and their children coming and being in Sunday school. But then the Catholic family of the husband starting to put the screws down on them and say, hey, wait a minute, you were baptized as a baby. You don't need this stuff now. You don't need to be a Baptist. You want the family business? When we die, you want the inheritance we've got for you? And at first, it wasn't much of a temptation, but the longer it went on, the harder it got. They disappeared. I don't point an accusing finger at them. I just say the devil got them because their bonds in the flesh became stronger than their bonds in the spirit. And the devil's good at doing that. Here within Jerusalem, here were those that were having contact with Tobiah because they were related to him. Somebody said it this way, too often the bonds of human connection are stronger than the bonds of spiritual affection. The bonds of human connection stronger than the bonds of spiritual affection. Verse 19, also they reported his good deeds unto me. Hey, Nehemiah, Tobiah is really not that bad a guy. Sanballat, yeah, we all know about him. Gershom, yeah, they're really the bad cops. Tobiah's the good cop. They're the bad guys. Tobiah's the good. We're related to him. I don't know if you knew this or not, Nehemiah, but he's blood relative of ours. And what they're saying, thinking they're going to impress Nehemiah, is just answering questions in his mind, saying, "Now I understand. Now I've got it." They didn't realize they were revealing themselves when they thought they were saying something that was going to lure Nehemiah onto their side. Also, they reported his good deeds unto me and uttered my words to him. They're spies. They're taking what's said there inside the wall and taking it out to Tobiah. Nehemiah's a pretty good guy because he's standing and fighting against all this stuff going on at one time. You never know what somebody's going through in a position like that that they never talk about. Because it's not something, he couldn't come out there and put his finger on it and say, here's where a lot of preachers do get in trouble. They try to straighten all that stuff out from the pulpit. And you can't do that. Because you might try to straighten that out, and I've learned this, not necessarily by my own experience, but by observation. That they'll get up and try to straighten out one of these family connection things and they'll preach and they'll nail that family that's involved in it. But they don't realize how many spider webs that thing's got or arms that's got to go. And while they're preaching over here, someone over here gets offended. And somebody back here says, hey, I don't think he should be talking about. And before you know it, you've made a bigger mess. You know what you have to do? You've got to sit there and you've got to take it and you've got to let it go and you've got to pray. And you've got to continue doing that which you know is right and let everything else go where it's going to go. Nehemiah couldn't spend all his time defending himself and fixing everything and straight. If he'd have done all that, the wall wouldn't have been built in 52 days. If he'd have spent all his time trying to fix all this other stuff and straighten it out and find out who started this rumor and why Sanballat and Tobiah are doing this and who they sent the letter, if he spent all his time on that, the wall wouldn't have been built in 52 days. But because he spends all this time on the wall, all these other things kind of go unanswered. Nehemiah had to make a good decision. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. While Tobiah is talking to the elders of Judah, and the Judahs, and the elders of Judah are talking to Tobiah and thinking, let's work this out, and telling Nehemiah we can get it together, Tobiah at the same time is writing letters to Nehemiah to put him in fear. And the elders of Judah that are trying to bring peace don't know what Tobiah is doing. They don't have all the information. Sometimes we've just got to trust our leaders to know that they know more about something than we know, and when they're handling something a certain way and we don't understand it or don't necessarily agree with it, they might have information we don't have. They might know something we don't know about. And that's the case with Nehemiah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we do thank You for the Bible. God, what a wonderful story and illustration in this chapter. And Father, what a wonderful truth that is there. And Lord, we just pray that as we read Your Word, You would shape and mold our thinking in this day, in this generation. Father, help us to understand the things of the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned. We're Your children. We need to know what Your Word says. Bless this morning. Be with those that come to join us in our morning service. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we got